refreshing way to enter into the presence of God in an ongoing, renewing way. And this morning we are here. And as has already been sung and said and prayed, we are in the presence of God. And we're gathered in his name to worship him, to learn from him, and to respond to him. And we are one in that as well. How beautiful it is to gather together. But sometimes life takes us away, especially in the summertime, which is why we have one service instead of two. Takes us away on road trips sometimes too. How many of you have been on a road trip already this summer or are going on a road trip? A few of you, yeah, that's good. I'm going on a trip as well. An idyllic road trip, right? You have this beautiful car, you're driving off up a hill, and everything is sweet and beautiful. And that's how we always like to think road trips are going to be when we get going on them. Fortunately, in my house, there is somebody who is a great packer. And the back of our vehicle usually looks like this. So the back of our car looks like that, very neat, extremely full, definitely relying on the side mirrors, because you cannot see through the back window, right? That's how it looks at the beginning of the trip. And as the trip goes on and things are gradually pulled out, it starts looking a lot messier. But that's how you start out. And then inside the car, it looks like this. That's what road trips often look like. And I figured out the reason for seatbelts. It's not... Seatbelts are not for children's safety. Seatbelts are for parents' sanity. Right? Keep them in their places so that they can't be jostling each other too much. Seatbelts keep kids in their places. In my family, there were 6 kids. And we went on road trips in India where it's hot. And there was no air conditioning in our vehicle. There was also no music system and definitely no DVDs or anything like that. And so we would pack into the car, and off we would go. And we would drive every summer between Bangalore and Kannur. So we'll have the next slide, please. And this is a map to show you where it is now. At the moment, it takes around 7 hours to get there. That's on good roads that have been much improved since I was a child. Then it would take a whole, 11, 12 hours to get on this trip. And as we went along, my dad would be in the driver's seat, my mom would be in the passenger seat, on her lap was a baby, between her legs was a picnic basket, in the middle between the two of them, because you could sit somebody between the two, was my preteen brother, who, because he had no room for his shoulders, would stretch his arms behind both parents. I just want you to imagine that smell. And in the back seat, there were 4 of us girls. 3 of us sat on the seat. 1 of us had a younger one on our lap. Beside us was our dear, beautiful Indian nanny who traveled with us and helped to take care of the home and helped to take care of us. And our fairly large black Cocker Spaniel Prince, who really thought he was a prince and took the entire floor. He lay right across our legs on the floor. And to cap it all off, our nanny had terrible motion sickness. Terrible. So there we were, front seat completely full, back seat more than full, with a nanny who would, every so often, she would be patting on my mother's shoulder and saying, please let me out, please let me out. So we stopped the car and let her out. And poor thing, she would get sick. But she loved us, and we loved her, and she did not want to miss holidays with us, so she would travel with us in the car. So we would travel this, 9 to 11 hour trip like that. So naturally we would stop for picnics on the way. And we can have the next slide. In India, picnics are beautiful things. That's a banyan tree. Banyan trees spread far and wide. And in order to keep themselves rooted, they don't just go deep. They produce roots from their branches that then go down into the earth. So you can sit under a banyan tree and it's cool and shady and beautiful. And it's such a relief from your hot road trip, until the monkeys show up. And there are lots of monkeys in banyan trees, lots. And so the monkeys are very bold, and one monkey, as you can see there, It's not an exact picture of the same monkey, but monkeys steal things. And my little sister, Catherine, had these beautiful new pink shoes that she took off when she was sitting on the ground at the picnic, and a monkey came up and stole her pink shoes. And so you can't get them back from these creatures. So there we were, having this picnic in this hot road trip, and her shoes were stolen. We got back in the car, we drove on, and by the time we finally got to our destination of Bangalore, it was late at night. And in India, you can't at that time. You couldn't just drink the tap water. So we had to then boil water and let it cool down until we could finally be refreshed with water that we could drink and settle into our home where we were going to be for the next month or so until we had to do the road trip back again. That was my experience of road trips. And I'm sure each one of you has many experiences of road trips. I can see Karen's eyes are quite alight right here with your family and the road trips that you do. I know it's true. But you know what? Somebody else did a road trip that we know about as quite famous. And they were worse than us. They did not lose slippers. They lost a child. And they didn't even notice it until 3 days later. You know who I'm talking about, right? Very famous, very godly family lost their child. So it happens to the best of us. Here's a map of the journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And that's the journey that Jesus would have taken when he was 12 years old and went with his parents. Only it says it's around 2 hours. But that's if you're driving. That's now on the highways. If you were walking, it looks more like this. I think it's like 30-some hours if you're walking. So that's why they would spread it out over many days, and they would go in groups, because it was a long trip, and there were lots of hardships along the way. That is a whole different kind of a road trip. Some of you might really like that kind of road trip, but I think that for this family that had a young son going down there, all the way down to Jerusalem, it was a bit of a hassle. But they did it because it was a pilgrimage. And pilgrimages are special road trips. When they got to Jerusalem, they went to the temple. And that was really a tradition in the Jewish culture, was that you should go to the temple to honor God with your presence, just as we are here, honoring God with our presence, being in the house of the Lord. You go to Jerusalem, you honor God with your presence in the temple, you give him your offerings, and then you go back home again. So then they had the long walk back home. And off went Mary and Joseph back home to go back to their home in Nazareth with the whole crowd of people, assuming Jesus was somewhere. Imagine how mad they must have been after walking for a couple of days more, maybe, to go back to find, well, Jesus really isn't anywhere. Where is the boy? And they had to turn around and go all the way back down again and find out that there he was in the temple teaching the teachers. And like any good preteen, imagine that, he answered his parents back and said, "What do you mean? I'm in the right place. This is where I'm supposed to be. I have work to do, don't you know?" And so then they took him, and he was obedient and went back with them up to Nazareth. What do you do to make a road trip bearable? Whether you're in a hot car in India or on a long road walking down to Jerusalem, what do you do? We used to play I Spy quite a lot. Do any of you play I Spy? We used to play alphabet games, you know, where you're listing things according to the alphabet. And a lot of the time we would sing songs. Any of you sing road trip songs? I mean, from the day you're born, you're learning the wheels on the bus or go round and round, right? That has got to be the longest road trip song. I like this sign that says, "Sing out loud in the car, even or especially if it embarrasses your children." And one of the reasons you should do that is because the songs that you sing become part of your family culture. They really do. When my mother passed away, at her funeral, as people were leaving, we played "When Irish Eyes Are Smiling," because my mom was Irish, and she taught us that song as we were singing it along in road trips. The songs of your heritage come out in road trips. And the Psalms has songs like that. because everybody was supposed to make these pilgrimages. And so they wrote songs for people to sing on their road trips. And the songs were songs that depicted their culture, their values, and basically how to live as you are on the road trip. Those songs are called Psalms of Ascent. Because no matter where you're coming from in the land, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem spiritually is the high point. And so they call it Songs of Ascent because you're going up to the holy hill of God. There are 15 songs of ascent in the Psalms. Psalms 120 to 134 are the songs of ascent. 10 of them are by unknown authors. One is by Solomon. And 4 are written by the master psalmist David. And our psalm today, Psalm 133, is one of David's psalms. It's a beautiful psalm. It's only 3 verses long, so you could easily learn it on your road trip. And it has 3 points in it that still apply to us today. This is what this psalm is about for the road trips of our lives. How to create the good life. How to find the holy. And how to receive the blessing. Isn't that what we all want here and now? Whether we're in a car or not, whether we're going somewhere special or not, in our everyday life, don't we want to create the good life? Don't we want to find the holy? And don't we want to receive the blessing? What more is there? And that's what this psalm is about, so that's what we're going to learn a little bit about more today. Let's read it together. Could you stand up? Could you stretch a bit? Because on road trips, you have to stretch. So give yourself a stretch or rub your neighbor's back if you prefer. All of that is essential. And let's read together Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Have a seat. Let us admit this. There are lots of good songs out there that we can sing. There are lots of road trip songs that we play in our vehicle. Like Graceland, that's a good one. That's all about a journey. And the chorus repeats over and over. Tom Cochrane, good Canadian, knew something about long road trips when he wrote Life is a Highway, didn't he? So why don't we just sing these dad songs and carry on and not bother with Psalms? Well, the reason is because both the Apostle Peter and the writer to the Hebrews refer to all believers as pilgrims and strangers, like our whole life is a pilgrimage. And so we need to learn psalms and songs of pilgrimage, not just how to get by on the road. And so I'd like to show you these verses. Peter says, I beseech you, we can have the next slide. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And Hebrews says, these all died in faith, talking about the great cloud of witnesses, people that have accomplished their journey. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they were pursuing something. They hadn't actually attained it. They saw them afar off and followed them. But they confessed. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's part of the company that we journey in. Those people from ancient times, those people from New Testament times, all who are journeying towards a city, towards a goal and a destination that makes us strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When you're a pilgrim, life is not necessarily comfortable. Just like when you're on a road trip, life is not necessarily comfortable. You don't want to live in that car forever, right? you know that there's a final permanent place that you're going to where you can get out, you can stretch, there's space, there's life as normal. But on the way, you're crowded in. And you know you have to get along with the people around you, because if you don't, you might never make it to your destination. And that's what our psalm is about, how to create the good life. What does it take to create a good life? First of all, we have to choose life. We have to choose to actually be present where we are in our journey. Sometimes we try to avoid things, we try to hide away from reality. But if we face reality and we choose to live in this moment, we can get through. We have to choose our friends and our companions as well. Who's in the car with you? And a lot of the time, we have to leave something behind. We leave a place, we leave a lot of baggage behind so that we can go forward. There's a really big story in the Bible. In fact, it takes a whole book of the Bible about a journey, the book of Exodus. They left behind the land of Egypt, where they had terrible hardship, but they also had familiarity, and they knew what life was about, and things were provided for them. And they left, and they had the longest road trip ever. It wasn't necessarily a road trip in terms of distance, but in terms of time, that was a long road trip, 40 years wandering in the desert. What do you do when you're on such a long trip with people? That journey is a picture of the pilgrimage that all of us have in our lives when we're going from where we were to the promised land. There are lots of hardships along the way, and it takes a lot of faith. How do we awaken into this pilgrim life? And I loved it that we sang a song about awaken today, Tori. Ephesians 5, which is another slide, says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Sometimes, and I often see it on Facebook, people are all about, it's wine time. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of that around. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with drinking wine. But for those who escape their troubles into wine, for those who don't want to face into the reality that's there, I suggest an alternative. Sing in the Spirit. Sing these songs. Make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have an issue that you want to avoid, try singing. Try singing songs of praise and see the difference that that makes in your life. It helps you to become present, but it also helps you to become open to the wonder of what is beyond, to the purpose of our journey. And some of you might want to learn some of these psalms of ascent, psalms of ascending, not ascent as in agreeing, although there's that as well, psalms of ascending, because those are songs that give us courage for the journey. The first verse of Psalm 133 is exactly like that. It says, "How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity." Now you can imagine parents singing that verse very loudly to their kids on the trip, right? How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Trying to drum that story into their heads. But the truth is, it is very good. And it is very pleasant. Some things that are good for us are not pleasant. Some medicine is good for us and not pleasant. Some lessons in life are good for us and not pleasant. But when people live together in unity, it is good and it is pleasant. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? So what do we need to do to get along well with the people that are around us? How do we live in unity? by paying attention to the word of the Lord, to his teaching. And I'll come back to that later. Secondly, as we're on the journey of life, we need to find the holy. In the midst of the journey, we see that when people dwell together in unity, it is good and it is pleasant, but it's also like this very strange depiction, like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. Why is that a good thing? Oil that is running down. And who is Aaron? Who is Aaron? Can somebody tell me who Aaron is? Aaron was the priest, exactly. And so that's why it's a wonderful thing when people dwell together in unity, because they have this entrance into the holy place that only comes from dwelling together in unity. The oil that anointed the priest was the oil made of crushed olives. Crushed olives are crushed in the Gethsemane. And it's interesting to know that when Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will," it was in a Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the olives were crushed. And the oil that comes from them, the first pressing, is used to anoint the priests. It's the purest oil there is. The second pressing is used to create medicine. Medicine from olive oil. It's the healing presence. And the third pressing is used to create lamplight in those days. Fire that brought light into their homes. And whatever was left, all the pulp and all of that kind of stuff, they burned it on the fire. Nothing was wasted. So you had light and you had healing from this oil that was pressed. And when we dwell together in unity and we enter, it's so beautiful, it's as if we're entering the presence of the Holy One. The anointing of the priest is really a symbol that he is a light with the presence of God. The oil that is poured on him is like the oil that is put into the lamps of the temple. The same pure first pressing oil was in the lamps of the temple. And he was anointed as the lamps were lit, lighting up the Holy of Holies, lighting up the sacred. The Bible says when we live together in unity, it's like that. It's that holy. It's that precious. What are we willing to do to find the holy and to live together in unity? Can you think of somebody whose life to you is like a smudge and a darkness, or to whom you're like that? Would it be worth it for you to try to reconcile with that person so that light can shine and you can enter into the holy place? In the holy place is the presence of God. And you know what else the psalm says? You have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. So the beauty of entering into the holy place through unity amongst one another is that we get joy. Don't we all want joy in our lives? Joy comes from being in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God, one of the keys to it, is being in unity with one another. You see, this is how you create the good life. And this is how you find the holy in the midst of it. I remember a successful friend told me once that his parents would encourage him in any hobby that he wanted. One time he wanted to collect tea bags, a whole bunch of different tea bags. His parents encouraged him in that. That friend became an architect and has a very successful life ministering to people as well as designing things. But it started by parents that believed in him. A couple of weeks ago, our son Elliot decided that he wanted to become a gardener. We are not gardeners in our family. This is not part of our tradition. In our basement, we have people who are brilliant gardeners, so the front of our house looks nice, which is great. but we are not gardeners. But when Elliot decided that he wanted to be a gardener, it was for his health, for his to be active and to be physical. And so we decided, our friend's parents let him collect tea bags, so we'll let Elliot learn how to be a gardener. So he went out and he bought the wood so he could build a raised garden, and he bought the seeds and everything. It's late to start planting a garden now. And we could have said to him, Elliot, forget it. It's too late. Your seeds are not going to grow. Your plants are not going to be any good. Wait till next year. If we had said to him, wait till next year, he might never have planted a garden, and he would never have the joy of seeing this box that's in the middle of our lawn, which is not so much joy to me, but it's joy because we decided to get along and to let him build his garden in the middle of our lawn and start planting it and watching things grow. We all have joy as a result. How good it is to dwell together in unity. What if the journey is hard, though? What if the people around you are very discouraging? Think of Elijah. Elijah had a long road trip. I think there's a map for that. Mm-hmm. Elijah went all the way from Mount Carmel to Mount Sinai. Currently, it's called Jebu Musa because that's the Muslim name for the prophet Moses. So Mount Sinai, Musa, is the mountain of Moses. He went all the way from up there down to Mount Sinai because he was running away from the conflict that was in his life. Jezebel was chasing him and life was terrible. What do you do when life is really hard and you're on the road fleeing, knowing things are not going to get better? You run to the mountain of the Lord. You find the holy place. And that's what Elijah did. And in the mountain of the Lord, on Mount Sinai, he heard the still, small voice, which spoke to him more clearly than Jezebel's screams, the queen that was against him. So you go to the holy place, and you find the glory of God. And sometimes it only happens on a road trip. It takes that journey. Finally, as we're on our journey, we need to learn to receive the blessing. How do we receive blessing in our lives? I had a friend in Israel who says, I don't know how to pray, a secular Jew. I don't know how to pray. But something I've heard you say about blessing, because at the end of the day we'll say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We say that blessing at the end of the day. He said, I hear you saying this blessing, and even though I don't know how to pray, I want to bless my children because I realize you can bless people by your words, and my children are missing out on blessing. How are you blessing the people around you? Blessing, as the psalm says, blessing comes from unity. When we dwell together in unity, we receive blessing. And it's beautiful, like the light of God shining on our faces. There's somebody else that did a long road trip. The longest road trip of all, in fact. This is a depiction of a road trip that he did when he was just before he was going to the hardest place of all. And that's the Lord Jesus, who climbed Mount Hermon, which people think is the original Mountain of Transfiguration. And from there, he went all the way down to Jerusalem, where he faced certain death. On Mount Hermon, who met him there? Two people who really knew about road trips and hard journeys. On Mount Hermon, he met Moses, who had led the Exodus, and he met Elijah, who had run all the way from Jezebel to Mount Sinai. His companions, you see, were people that he had unity with. They came to him and ministered with him and spoke with him about what was coming up next, up on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And what happened to Jesus up there? Remember? His face shone. Jesus was transfigured. Not just his face shone. His whole being shone. From this unity that he had in that moment, from the glory of God that was revealed upon him, he entered the holy again and revealed the holy. And blessing poured down through that. Our companions are important on the journeys that we take. Who are your companions in life's journey? Because we're all pilgrims and we all have a destination. We're going somewhere important. Who are your companions? Are they people who enlighten you, who bring wisdom, who can speak into your path? Think about that this week. Who's journeying with you? And are you a good companion? Are you someone who talks about important things? If you know someone's about to die, do you talk with them about it? Sometimes we find that hard, but believe me, they're thinking about it. My parents both told me that before they passed away. They would talk with each other about it. When you know somebody's sick, do you talk with them about it? They know they're sick. How are you ministering and getting along with one another? When you know someone's sad, or when you know someone's happy, are you sharing it with them? That's all part of unity. That's why I love it in this church where you have testimony time and we're all sharing it with one another. It brings us together and the light of God shines. Because really in the end, the only way we can have a successful road trip, meaning our whole life journey, is if we walk in the light of the Lord Jesus. Is if we trust in his companionship all along the way. And as if we know that he removes the extra baggage that we don't need to carry. Maybe baggage of fear, of self-doubt, of self-loathing, of hatred, of bitterness, of grudges. Dump it all out of the back of your car. You don't need that stuff. Leave it behind. Get rid of it. And then dwell together in unity with him, singing songs all along the way. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came from heaven. Because there, amongst the companions, were not just Moses and Elijah, but Peter, James, and John. And Peter very outspokenly said, we need to do something to mark this occasion. Let's build a booth that will be really great for you to just dwell here. You can stay here. Jesus knew he couldn't stay here. He had to go down and die. That was not bringing great unity after all. It was a good try, but it wasn't helpful. And from heaven came a voice, the voice of God the Father, saying, just as he had said at the baptism, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the same voice at the end of his ministry said, this is my son. Listen to him. If we want to be successful on our journey, we need to listen to Jesus. And I want to say in brief two things that Jesus teaches us. And they're really simple. We can apply them to our lives. Number one, if you're going to do good, do a little more good. That's what going the extra mile means. If somebody says, empty the dishwasher, don't just empty the dishwasher, put the dirty dishes that are on the counter into the empty dishwasher. You know what I mean? Simple things like that. If somebody says, could you please wash this shirt? Well, put it in the dryer too. Maybe you even want to iron it. Go the extra mile. If you're going to do something good, do a little more good. And the other thing Jesus says is, if you're going to do something bad, do less bad. You might say, I never killed anybody. And he says, yeah, but you hated them. Do less bad. Don't even do the hatred. If you're going to do good, do more good. And if you're going to do bad, do less bad. And remove that from your life. If you listen to Jesus in that simple way, you will find unity. You will find joy for the journey. You will find entrance into the holy. And you will receive the blessing. The blessing is the light of God shining into your life so that you can say, it is well. It is well. And one day we'll stand with that cloud of witnesses, of all those pilgrims. We'll stand with them, and guess what we will do? We'll sing. That's what people do. We all watch the World Cup, right? Everybody's singing. We are going to sing. And maybe we'll sing these songs of ascent. Lord, we have come into your house. We've gathered in your name. We worship you. May God bless you through this week and through your lives as you go on this beautiful road trip with all of its hardships and difficulties, as you try to bring unity so that in the end, joy will overflow. Amen.